I'm not in very good shape today, just to be honest. Often, I'm stirring with inspiration when it comes to speaking, and you have something come along, it kind of kicks the life out of you, and sometimes you're blank, and I've been a little bit that way and explored having maybe other speakers this morning, but that didn't work out, and I believe that's the way it's supposed to be, or it would have worked out. So I'm going to just share what I felt God gave me this morning, and we'll see how early you get out. Our son, Alan, is, I think many of you know, some don't, he's had a pretty rough time at 15. Was he 15 or 16, Pam? 15, I'm horrible at details. When he was 15, he was in an accident over here at North Miami School. There didn't used to be a stop sign there on the North and South Road. He was with a young lady, a good friend of ours. They attended our church, and they were hit. And I was in town at the church, and Don Day came to me and told me that Alan had been in an accident. And he had a relative, Alan Day, and I was confused as to what he said at first. And then it dawned on me that he was talking about our son, Alan, and that they were thinking of lifelining him right from the scene of the accident there by the school. Turns out they did take him to Duke's Hospital. And I remember going through town. We happened to both be at the church, which I believe that was divine providence. We weren't often there at the same time. That was a very busy time in our life, and we both went to the hospital, and I remember we got to the hospital, and I didn't recognize him. He was so swollen up. He'd had multiple brain injury, and he was so swollen up, and they had done all they could there and were getting ready to transport him, and when I got there, they were bringing him out and taking him out the hall to go across the helicopter pad, which used to be there where the little chapel is at the cemetery. Now it's been moved. And I believe maybe, Jeff, you put in that new pad there. But I remember having prayer. I told him, I said to the EMTs, I'm his father and a minister. I want to pray with him. I remember leaning down and praying in his ear. Of course, he wasn't conscious that we know of at the time. Then they put him in the helicopter, and we sat there ready to head for Indianapolis. And many of you have been through similar things to this. And we knew he was in pretty critical condition, and they shut off the helicopter. And I remember I looked at Pam and I said, he's died. I'd been to that helicopter pad a lot of times over the years with people, and they shut off the helicopter, they lost you. And we found later that they did lose him for a little bit. They started the helicopter back up and took off, and I can see it like yesterday going across the sky. And it's interesting how God does use visual things to burden you for others. We were on our way on vacation one time, and we both saw a helicopter land at an accident site. We both just sank. And we began to pray with a fervency for that family, whoever they were. Something that we would have a burden for total strangers. Why? Because we'd had a taste of what it felt like. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How can you bear a burden if you don't ever have one? How can you bear a burden if you've never had one? Don't get mad about your trials. It'll deepen you. Every time I see a helicopter for family, I'll be on my prayer walk and I'll hear a helicopter coming. And I'll say, Lord, whoever's in that helicopter, whatever family they're ministering to, whatever hospital they're going to or leaving, be with that family. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We've got to carry some crosses to know what it feels like. I don't know all the reasons thing that happened in our cursed world. I know much of it is the enemy. Much of it is the enemy. But the Lord then comes alongside to give comfort and to give strength. And we went to Indianapolis, and I remember going into Alan's room, and I was just at a point I felt like I needed something to get a hold of. and they had said that possibly he was paralyzed. I remember going in the room. Many of you were praying for us at that time. I remember standing there beside his bed all alone at one point. And I said, Lord, I need to see something, just something, a little direction here of something. And in my peripheral vision, I have great peripheral vision. I saw his big toe move. I knew I did that I saw his big toe move. Well, being the doubting Thomas that I am occasionally, hate to admit it. Ouch, hard to say that. But being the doubting Thomas that I am, I thought, well, I imagined that. I wanted to see it. They said he's paralyzed. I wanted to see it, but so that didn't really happen. It moved again. His toe moved again, and I motioned to the nurse through the window. Come in. I said, they said they suspected that he's paralyzed. I said, he just moved his toe. And she said, well, it could just be a reflex or the nerves or something like that. And she said, let's find out. And she rubbed the bottom of his foot, and he kicked her. And I remember crying and thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that little sign of something to kind of know what direction we're going here. You know, I wanted to be ready to submit if, hey, there's people that deeply love the Lord that have cared for children in wheelchairs for years. So that happens. That happens in our world. And so I wanted to be ready and kind of know what direction to go. And even, Lord, how do I pray? How do I pray? And guide me in my prayer. And I won't go into that today, but I believe there's a lot to be said for Spirit-led prayer. You know, my mom went in the room with Carol, my 24-year-old sister who died suddenly. My mom, I've heard her tell this story over and over with tears. She's with the Lord now and with Carol. But I remember mom going in to the room, and she told us that she went in to pray for Carol, and she started to say, bring Carol through. And she said, Tom, I felt like the Lord put his hand over my mouth. And she said, it almost was a feeling on my face. I started to say, bring Carol through. And she said, I felt like God almost just put his hand over my mouth. So she said, I just said, Lord, I give Carol to you. Take perfect care of her. Carol died. Carol died. I want to be in tune with the Spirit. I want to have Spirit-led prayer. I want to be, I've said this a lot lately, but I think it's needed with a lot of the teaching that's circulating in our day and has over the last 20 years. I want to be in the mood God's in. When God's ready to make a change, for everything there is a season. You know, I've had times, the Bible says that we've given 70. That's 70 years. We're given 70, and if by reason of strength, maybe 80, that's 80. So you're given 70 and possibly 80. And I've had times I've gone in to pray with somebody, and I felt like the Lord just spoke to me. And even family would say, oh, pray the Lord will raise them up. And I felt like the Lord said the season is changing for them. So I want to be in tune with how I pray. Now, when God gives you that unction, and he's very faithful, and that's why walking with him and praying is important, to be on the frequency. But when you're walking with the Lord, oh, if he speaks to you a certain way, that he wants you to pray, don't be bashful. Don't think for a minute that I'm taking this attitude, well, we just kind of don't ask for anything. Oh, no. Go on a prayer walk with us sometime, and I know you have your own way. You pray, I walk. But if I feel like God's given me a promise of something, I pray very aggressively. Very aggressively. Lord, we're banking on you. Defeat the enemy. Angel of the Lord, run off the enemies. Bring us about. You've given me this. When God spoke to me and said we were to open here and that this was the place we were supposed to be, I prayed a whole new way, but I needed to find that first. And I want to be in tune with God and the Holy Spirit on how to pray. And I think that's good advice and good instruction, especially as we move into a troubled future in our world, you know. People sometimes who haven't consulted the Lord, haven't been much in touch with the Lord, haven't walked much with the Lord, man, I'm praying this way. I'm a praying this way and I'm a claiming it. Well, that's fine. But I want to be in tune. Now, if you've been in tune with God communing with your own heart and you have an affirmation about something, don't you let anybody talk you out of it. Don't you let anybody talk you out of it. It's by faith that things are received. But I do want to be in tune and have Spirit-led prayer. We then had Alan in 2011, as some of you know, most of you know, I think now, that in 2011, Alan, our same son, which, what is that, 15 years later? And it happened on the same day. He fell from a church roof 30 feet, and it would have killed him instantly if he hadn't hit the awning. He rolled down the roof. It was 30 feet. I saw it. he rolled, I didn't see it happen, but I saw it after it happened, and he rolled down and he hit the awning of the drive-thru of the church, and that slowed the fall, and then he fell another 10 feet. But if he'd fallen all the way, it broke everything. You remember many of you participated in prayer for him, and God raised him up. And he has had a huge battle, and it's been hard to know sometimes how to react to things, because when he was 16, 15, he had frontal lobe injury pretty significantly. And we all know that frontal lobe injury can affect the thinking process and decision making. And if you don't think that's true, let me prove it to you. The year after his recovery, he was working at HAPS, and they told us he will make decisions too quick and they'll be wrong decisions because he's had frontal lobe injury. And to show you how bad that was with him, he was fixing French fries. And one of the baskets came loose and fell into the grease, and he reached down and got it in the grease. Only to think immediately, how could I do something so stupid? That's what he said. Well, you didn't do anything stupid. It's that the impulse part of your brain kicked in too quick and the logic wasn't there. So it was a little hard when he came up with his felonies and his problems and his troubles with the law to know what to do. I didn't want to let him off the hook, but it's a little hard. I remember Will Siders calling me, and here again, God had mercy. He was in a whole bunch of trouble, could have served lots of time. And we were praying for mercy, man. We had the church anoint us that day, I believe. And we were praying, God would have mercy. Do you know that's okay? God, I need mercy. You recall in the scripture, and I don't have the reference before me, but the Lord brought it to my mind, the man who said, have mercy on me, my son. You remember that? He was coming for his son, but it was interesting how he worded it. I remember Daddy preaching on it years ago. He said, Jesus, have mercy on me, my son. You know, sometimes you need mercy for the other person. You're administering to them, and you're praying for them, but you're so broken, you need some of that mercy too. Where in the world was I, do you know? Impulse decision. I lost my place when I got off on that tangent there, but I went, what's that? Will Siders, that was it, thank you. That's all right, well, I'm fried this morning, so. And I didn't sleep much last night, so Will Siders called me in. We had prayed for mercy, anointed, that's where I was. And when does this happen? I'd say this if he was here. Will Siders, ex-Marine, officer, just stick with the book. He called me in. This was the Lord. Pastor Robbins, have a seat. I sat down. He said, these charges, pretty significant. Public's all looking on. We got to do something. So nobody's going to get off here. Wasn't this the son of yours that was in the accident? And I said, yes. Thanks. When have you ever heard of this? Tell me God doesn't come through with amazing grace. Brian wrote the song. We had two songs Brian wrote today. He sang one. Allie Turley sang one. Amazing. God's amazing grace. He said, I've been troubled by this. And I know there was other boys involved, and we got to be fair, but I've been troubled by this. And he got a legal pad, a blank legal pad, out of his drawer. And he said, I'm going to put him on probation and not incarcerate him or anything. And here, I want you to write the probation rules. And he handed me a paper. He said, you put anything on there you want, and I'll enforce it and have the judge sign it. I had him in church every service. I had him using his musical talent. We went, because he had musical talent, he wasn't developing, and he was going other directions that were. And how many times does a prosecutor call you and hand you a pad and say, I want you to write all the probation rules? He said, you know him better than I do. And I thought, man, God does that stuff. And I'll never forget that, and I've always appreciated that. But God's kindness to us through that. But Alan had frontal lobe injury, so we don't always know. Our boys had plenty of orneriness, don't get me wrong. I don't know where they get it. But my boys had all kinds of orneriness. But it was difficult with Alan to know sometimes. And even to this day at 35 as the father, too. He's recently had something yesterday on the phone with him. He's crying. He's repentant. He feels so bad. And his opening line was, boy, I really screwed up this time. And so What I'm telling you that for, pastors get a lot of attention when things go on in their families. Many of you have suffered in ways far worse than we ever have. But I want you to know that we got a connection here. Life hadn't been perfect, okay? Sometimes you can look on and think, boy, somebody's life's been perfect, picture perfect. Well, I bet they did everything right. They just got the ideal family, you know? I'm going to tell you, it's been a rocky road. Life isn't easy. This isn't the Garden of Eden anymore, folks. We've gone a long ways away. But we can have peace in the storm, and we can have grace in the trial, and we can have the hand of the Savior through our darkest hours. And that's what you got to get a hold of. And you got to get a hold, and you got to hang on real tight. And you got to not let go even when it doesn't look right. And even when the circumstances go backwards. And I'm still say again what I said last week. We're entering a season of pre-tribulation time. And I'm telling you, this isn't the same season our parents grew up in. It isn't the same season I grew up in. We're entering a new season. And God just keeps imparting to me and telling me, shepherding that congregation, tell them you're going to face some unfair circumstances. You're going to face some things that don't look right. You're going to face some things that look like they don't add up and make sense. You're going to face some things that don't seem to go with what the Scripture said. There's going to be some difficult times. We're in a new season of the pre-tribulation hour, and we're nearing the return of the Lord. And it says in here that the saints will say, how long, Lord? How long? In other words, man, this thing's wearing us out. And the devil's on a rampage. And I believe that true members of the remnant, I'm not talking about the professing Christians that would give us a big statistic for that, of course. We'd have a high statistic for that. I don't know what it is. The people that profess to be Christian, if they would fill out an application, we'd say, I'm of the Christian faith. You know, I'm Protestant Christian. Or there would be lots of people check that box. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about church attenders. I'm talking about people who have a relationship with God and walk with Him. There's a remnant God is calling out. The wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25. He's calling out those that have the oil, that have the fire of the Lord within their hearts. And we're going to face some difficult times. We're going to face some hardships. And what we got to do is be open like I'm being with you this morning. We got to be open with each other and help each other carry it. You with me? Let me say that again. We got to be open with each other. Because see, what the devil wants you to do is pull to yourself and hide out. And not get on the phone like Alan did yesterday and say, Dad, I really screwed up royal. Kevin called him to pray with him on the phone. Kevin said the first thing he said to him is said, boy, did I ever screw up this time. Scott called him first thing he said, oh, man, you'll believe what I did. Did I ever mess up? It's what we got to do because God meets us where we are, because God has a softness for a repentant heart. And we got to help each other through. As we get into the pre-tribulation and the tribulation hour and the difficult times that are coming, collectively we're going to have something throw us. I don't know what it is for sure. But I believe that there's something coming that we need to bond more before, and we need to have a new level of honesty with each other when we're struggling. There's nothing wrong with walking into a church service and saying they're singing about joy and being happy and I feel terrible. That's okay to say that. I wondered if I should scratch that song this morning. Greater, greater, greater is He that's in me, the one we opened with, second one in. I'm singing and I'm shouting. I thought, Lord, that's not really the truth this morning. But there is a sense in which it is true. When I was in the lowest hour in the hospital, I think the way I said it maybe was the right way. And so if someone came in and said, how are you doing? I said, I'm pretty shot to pieces. And they said, how do you feel? And I said, terrible. And they said, how's your heart? And I said, foundationally, I'm solid. Foundationally, I'm solid. The Bible says, on this rock, I will build my church. Ecclesia. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of the ecclesia that's ready for the Lord to come. Ecclesia isn't about four walls and says CMO on the end of the building. It isn't about First Baptist. It isn't about Presbyterian. It's about those people dotted around in all those different places who know the Lord. And that makes up the universal church, those that know the Lord. I've got some precious brothers and sisters that I look after that have never been in the walls of this building because it's not about a building. Do you agree? And I believe this congregation does agree because you got a hold of the real thing. I believe this building here could be gone and vanish, and we could come out here and just set up folding chairs and set up and practice a little bit and have service and feel everything we feel in any service because it's not a building and it's not an organization. It's about the compassion of Christ and the privilege we have of showing it in this location. And we happen to choose to meet here together at this assembly. Someone else chooses somewhere else. And granted, not everyone's on track. There are false teachers out there. But the universal church is made up of people of various places who know the Lord and are committed to Him. So that's my introduction. Actually, what God gave me this morning, I got up and I said, Lord, I picked up my Bible. Hey, I did get some new tape. I want to tell you, it's looking better. I got my Bible and I just laid it over here and I said, Lord, I'm not even going to look in there because I am so blank. I'm just blank. So I'm just going to rest because I didn't sleep good. I'm going to lean back here in this recliner and I'm just going to rest. And I went out and sat on the porch a little bit in the dark. I said, you just give me what I'm to say. Well, he said, talk to him about the three songs. I felt the Lord said that to my heart this morning. So I ran the copies. And so I'm going to kind of, this will be the rest of what I say. Lay it down. Closer to you and child of God. And I want to say to you that those three songs that we actually did in that order. Amber sang, lay it down. Brian sang, never been closer to you. And then Allie sang with Brian, child of God. Those three songs are the key to your future and my future in view of what we're talking about here. In lieu of the type of world we might deal with in the months and years ahead. You got to lay it down. That thing that doesn't look right, that thing that happens in your life that sets you back, that things that happens, pardon me, that kicks you in the gut, you got to lay it down. You can't get all sideways about it. You got to lay it down. Some of you are having trouble with that. I don't know what the burden and cross is you're carrying. Some of you, you can't lay down the past. Your failures are ever before you. What you see in front of you is a constant reminder of everything you did back here. Because you're reaping some of it. Make sense? Let me say that again. Some of you, what you're looking at right here is a constant reminder. And it makes life miserable because it's reminding you of all the goof-ups you had back here, which made this very unpleasant. You got to lay it down. And if you don't lay it down and give it to the Lord, you're not going to make it. You got to lay it down. You got to let it go. I've been looking till my eyes are tired of looking, listening till my ears are numb from listening, praying till my knees are sore from kneeling on the bedroom floor. I know you know that my heart is aching. I'm running out of tears and my will is breaking. I don't think I can carry this burden anymore. All of my hopes, my dreams, and my best laid plans are slowly slipping through my folded hands, so I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to quit keeping score on myself. Sometimes people keep score with others, but I think a lot of us keep score on ourselves. We're constantly comparing with, oh, I used to be this, or I was this, or I could have been this, and I blew my opportunity. Life isn't easy. Life is not easy. There are unanswered questions. There are difficult circumstances. There are problems with children. There are incredible peer pressures for our families growing up. The economy makes it difficult for people to live. There are, politically, things are an absolute mess. The fabric of our country is tearing every direction. I got to lay it down. I'm going to learn to trust you now. What else can I do? Everything I am depends on you. And if the sun don't come back up, I know your love will be enough. I'm going to let it be. I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to lay it down. The first step toward amazing grace is to lay it down. If I can take a short exit ramp, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're here this morning, you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. Well, then it starts with laying the burden of sin down and saying, Lord, I lay it before you. I can't fix it. I can't right my wrongs. And 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've got to lay it down and take a hold of that. So your burden of sin, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, your burden of sin is what needs laid down first. Or maybe it's the guilt of the past and the haunts of the past. Some people do come and confess their sin and ask forgiveness of the Lord, but then the guilt of all that is haunting them, and the cries of the baby of the past, and the broken relationships of the past, and the scars and the evidence in front of them of broken relationships and bad decisions stays there. So there's another level of giving your guilt and your mistakes and laying it down and letting it go. Basically, the song Lay It Down is a song about surrender, obviously. And how does the amazing grace come to us? How does the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit come to us? It's through full surrender. Let me tell you something here now. You've got to have the enabling of the Holy Spirit. You can't live for the Lord on your own. I've had people come up to me and they say, I cannot go back to school and be a Christian. I said, I know it. You agree? Yeah, you know you can. Not by yourself, you can't. You have to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You've got to have the enabler, the comforter, the counselor. You have to have him. And the first step is laying it down. It's through total surrender that the impartation of the Holy Spirit takes place. We have a connection with the Holy Spirit at rebirth. When we come to Christ and we kneel and confess our sins, we have a connection with the Holy Spirit. I like to say it this way in word picture. There's a seed put within us of the Holy Spirit, a deposit. A seed put within us. But as we grow closer to Him, the second song, as we grow closer to Him and walk with Him, that seed begins to sprout. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a seed. That though it was small as a mustard seed, when it grew, it was a tree. It filled the whole earth. It'll take over. That's happened in me. A seed was put in me at 18 years old, and that seed was the power of the Holy Spirit, but I wasn't surrendered, and I wasn't ready, and there was a lot of things I needed to lay down. But as life moved along, and I went up the journey of life, I began laying those down, laying them down, laying them down. Did you know you can stop that process if you stiffen your neck? I don't know what God's calling you to lay down at this point. But in that walk with God, you begin to walk closer to Him, as Brian sang. So it starts with laying it down. It starts with surrender. But then as we draw closer and closer and closer, He'll continue to ask for surrender. He'll continue to ask, give me your business. Give me your things. Give me your grandchildren. Lay these things down, your cares, your concerns. It can be 1,000 things. Lay it down. The Spirit will apply that to you. I don't need to dictate all that. But the key to our future is found in these three songs. You got to lay it down. Then you've got closer to you. Closer to you. Brian's saying, I've never been closer. There's a closeness that we need to develop. And God is no respecter of persons. You know, I've had people say, I believe our pastor has a close walk with the Lord. Well, I hope I've illustrated that. But God's no respecter of persons. You can have a close walk with the Lord. And you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. We lay it down. We develop a relationship with Him. Collectively, through coming to church, fail not to assemble yourselves together, all the more as you see the day approaching. We take our quiet time, and even though we're busy and there's demands and people are pulling on us 20 directions, we say we got to have our time. I've got to have that couple hours a day to either walk, or if it's pouring down rain, sometimes it's at the house or in the barn, but on the porch, but I got to have that because I've found that I can accomplish more in 4 hours than I can in 8 hours if it's anointed. My conversations are more powerful. My connection, my handshake, my hug carries more if it's anointed. Got to build a personal relationship. It's not about church. Church is important. Fail not to assemble. But it's a relationship. So it begins. You have to have the Holy Spirit in your life the comforter, the counselor, the healer, the provider. But it starts with lay it down. And then in developing a closeness, Brian sang, I've never been closer to you. And my friend, in laying it down and developing a close relationship with Him, it is then that we know, absolutely know that we are a child of God. You know it in your knower. How do you know your mother's your mother? I have people say to me sometimes, how do you know? You act like God's surreal. How do you know that? I say, how do you know your mother's your mother? And they say, what? What kind of example is that? I say, how do you know your mother's your mother? Oh, yeah, you got a birth certificate and all that. That's not how you know your mother's your mother. You know how I knew Virginia Robbins is my mother? I knew when I got hit by that car at Winona Lake. And I was out of it and laying on the street. And the ambulance, I could hear sirens in the background coming. And I looked up and there was a woman leaned over me with tears running down her face. And she was saying, Heavenly Father, help my little boy. I knew that was my mother. I knew that was my mother. Or when you're burning up with fever in the middle of the night and somebody holds you close and just rocks you for a while and hums to you, I knew that was my mother. You didn't have to get any birth certificate out, Mike. I knew that was my mother. There was a connection of spirits, and in a close walk with God, you'll know that you know Him. When people say there isn't any God, you'll say, you've got to be kidding. I can't even believe you'd say that. That's crazy. How do you know? Let me prove from this scripture verse. No. There's lots of scripture. That's not how I know. I know because He meets me by the river. And He's closer than hands and feet. And He's closer than your breath. And in some of the darkest hours, He's moved into intensive care rooms when I didn't have answers, when I didn't understand why things had happened. But He moved in a closeness. We're nearing some difficult times. You got to lay it down. Your unanswered questions, you got to lay it down. You got to let it go. And you got to draw closer to Him than ever before. I'll beg you if I have to. We got to do that because it is then that you'll have the awareness. And I don't know how to describe it, and I'm not going to try. But there's an awareness that comes in your spirit that you are a child of God. You know it. You absolutely know it. And what that is the indwelling presence of God's Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. It's bigger than communicating. People say, why? Has anybody ever heard God audibly? I always get kicked out of that. But does everybody, did they hear a voice? Like that'd be some big deal. That's inferior. A voice is inferior to the Spirit bearing witness in your knower in the core of yourself. A voice is inferior. I've heard voices. Yes, and some of you have too. I've heard voices. But I believe that's inferior to, and I don't know that that's the proper way to say when God does something, nothing's inferior to the other. But in human words, may I say that and use that example. When He bears witness with our spirit that you are the child of God. Hey, I preached a sermon. I have written here, and I wrote it this morning, looking at world conditions, signs of our times, society's conditions, the pressures people live under, the heartaches that people live with, the brokenness in families and lives. We desperately need the precious partner, the Holy Spirit, the very personal presence of God to comfort, counsel, guide, enable, heal, and keep us. You know He can keep you? Don't be unsure as a Christian. Oh, man, things are kind of rough, and I don't know how I'm going to weather this out. And boy, I hope. I've had people, I say, how you doing? Well, I hope I'm on track. I hope. Do you know that the Holy Spirit's the keeper? He'll keep you and care for you and watch over you. Now, I theologically, it's fine to disagree with me. That's not a prerequisite for getting into heaven. Do you agree with me? I believe you never lose your will. I believe as long as you're on earth, you always have your will. But I also believe He is the keeper. I believe he is the keeper. And that as long as your will is always, Lord, this doesn't feel right, or this hurts like everything, or Lord, I'm having a terrible struggle. As long as your will is saying, Lord, I want you in my life and I need you in my life. The keeping power of the Lord is incredible. The keeping power of the Lord. You're not hanging on over hell by a fingernail and God's got a pair of scissors waiting to cut it, okay? That's not how this works. God cares for his own, calls you to himself. He's the God of second chances. These aren't easy days. And it was he who said in the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for the inspiration from these three songs. Thank you for those who sang them and wrote them, who you used to spark my own self or to share some thoughts from those songs. Thank you for the surrounding of God's people in our day of difficulty today. Lord, you know the people who are suffering silently among us. I personally believe, looking over this congregation, that there are people every Sunday here who suffer silently in incredible ways and have learned to contain that and have learned to hide it. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but they're going to keep it to themselves. And Lord, help us to become more open about our need for you, our need for each other. You put us together for a reason. May we take advantage of that valuable resource. I ask that you would encourage the church leaders. I sense a discouragement. I think you've, Lord, the enemy's been battering a lot of us. And I sense that a little bit, and I'd ask for encouragement to our leadership here. Lord, you've given us an assignment here on this highway and in this ministry. And I believe it was God-breathed. I believe it was from you. I was only a bearer of that. But its origin was with you. Bring the people here to help us fulfill that. Prepare us for the future. And may we see you as our keeper, our sustainer, our enabler, our comforter. Be with us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.